Last night was daylight savings time. So this morning, in college, we'd have daylight savings time, and it was always kind of humorous to me because you'd always have the college student that would still be, you know, your buddy that would still be late for church. Oh, daylight saving time. So you're like, no, it was fall back. You should have been here early. You're still late. So if someone used that excuse for you today, they're lying. All right? But I was excited. I was laying in bed last night, and I went to bed a little too late, which is a common thing. And I was going to get up nice and early to finish my message, and I looked at the clock and thought, oh my goodness, it's already 3:30. I have to wake up at 6:30. I was so frustrated, and then I went back to sleep, and you ever be half awake, and you're like, I think that my alarm should have gone off by now. I think it should, you know that feeling, that little bit of panic? And it went off, and I look at my phone, and it's like, it's 6:30, but I feel so good. And then I realize, daylight savings! So I love it. What a blessing. And I thank the Lord this morning for that. And then come spring, I'll be, I don't know, I still have to call it a blessing, I guess, when we have to go back. But I'm glad you're here this morning. I had my coffee, which helped me. I have a secret recipe I'm just experimenting with here, but you take the sugar and the cream, mix it into your coffee while it's still hot. You take a cup of ice and you pour the hot coffee over the ice. It becomes a cold coffee drink, and you sip it through. It's good. You should try that. And I'm thinking of talking to Starbucks about it. I just experimented with that this morning a little bit. Last weekend, my crazy brother-in-law was here talking with us, and we heard some things about our family that weren't true, but anyways, he was here talking. I sure appreciated his message. His message was that we have a mission, we have a calling. One thing that really spoke to me was the idea of, he said, you know, you're sitting up at night and wrestling with the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to do? And he said, you don't have to wonder. Here's the answer. You're supposed to be making disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he acknowledged that this world is without hope except for the love of Jesus. It was exciting. I hope you got to listen to it. If you haven't, go ahead and listen to it online and be challenged. It was exciting. But we find out quickly that the world is not as it's supposed to be. And we're going to be talking about the millennial kingdom today. And the millennial kingdom is finally when the world becomes as it's supposed to be. And when Jesus is ruling. And there's going to be some differences, and it's going to be exciting to talk about. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. God, we're excited this morning to come to your word and by your spirit understand who you are a little bit more. God, if our hearts have been laying really numb or really tired, if our hearts have taken a break from acknowledging you and acknowledging your place in our lives, I pray that today would be the time when you would come in and you would awaken us. That you would cause us to connect with your Holy Spirit, and that your will would be done in our lives. I pray that this morning for all of us in your name. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Revelations 20 in your Bible, because we're going to be going through it. We're also going to be hopping around quite a bit. But go ahead and start in Revelations 20, because that's what we'll be primarily, and you can read along with me. It says this, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. A little context here. 19, it's been 2 weeks. Matthew talked about chapter 19, which was Jesus coming in the final battle and on Armageddon and destroying Satan's rebellion that had built over the last 7 years. And Satan's goal was to overthrow God and to cause people to worship him and to take the place of God. And God said, uh-uh. And we found out that everyone was destroyed. Everyone that had opposed God was destroyed at that time. An unbelievable judgment carried out upon the world. And so now we're starting here with a clean slate. The Antichrist and the prophet of the Antichrist were both thrown into the lake of fire. And then we hear here in verse 1 that an angel came down. And verse 2 will pick up with a chain in his hand. Verse 2 says, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So we see a picture here of an angel coming down from heaven, grabbing, if we interpret this literally, grabbing a hold of Satan and saying, you're done, man. You lost. Bringing him down into the abyss and locking him into some sort of prison as we understand it. Interesting. In Revelations 10, and it's not a huge deal, but I thought it was interesting. Revelations 10, if you want to go back and read it, talks about a strong angel that brought different judgments. What kind of strong angel must it have been that grabs Satan and says, no, let's go? Just interesting. I didn't know how to work that through. But, you know, does Satan have the ability to fight back, or had God totally taken all his power at that point, or what the deal? I just didn't know exactly what was going on there. But I thought it interesting that an angel comes down, grabs him, brings him down and throws him away, and has the power over Satan to do that. In my mind, I'm wondering, I don't know, is Satan totally deceived himself and so gone so crazy and lunatic that he really feels like he has the power to overthrow God? Because I believe that's the truth, that Satan has totally been marred by sin, much the way that when we're selfish we get brain damage. I believe Satan has the utmost of brain damage and really thinks that he can overthrow God. And yet here, if we're reading it right, it sounds like an angel of the Lord comes, grabs Satan, and throws him into a prison of sorts. And now we need to look at that. You know, I'm guessing that God had taken Satan's power at that point. But it's just interesting that everything that is done in this world and that is happening and that Satan has done is not outside of God's control and God's ability to take over. The only reason Satan is doing what he is doing is because God is allowing it for his good purposes. Verse 3, it says, the nations will be deceived by him no longer. If you read the news, and I'm starting to get into it more and more, I'm not a real political guy, but the news is starting to, proof that I'm getting older, but the news is starting to have a lot of interest to me. And you start reading about nations over in the Middle East, and you start hearing that Israel has developed a missile that can bring a warhead the distance of Iran if it needs to. And you start just reading, it's just crazy, all these different things that are happening, and you read what's happening in Egypt, and you understand that there is darkness in this world. And Satan is doing his best, and doing a pretty good job, of deceiving the nations into walking away from God, the one true God. In fact, in the United States, if you would look at where we are now compared to 15, 20 years ago even, you'd have to say that Satan is doing a pretty good job of deceiving the nations, isn't he? Satan has an agenda, and it is whatever he can do to take people away from God's best. And he's doing a pretty good job. 1 Peter 5:8. Let's read that real quick together. This is talking about where we live right now. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That is the state we're in this world right now. It's not as it should be, this world. And the devil, right now, is looking to destroy lives. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. But we read now, go back to the millennial kingdom, or forward to the millennial kingdom, and we understand that now Satan is bound. No longer does he have the ability, in verse 3, saying that he can deceive the nations. And Satan is bound. So we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. That concept's going to be seen throughout our message today. We're down one, okay? The devil's gone. So now we just have the world, and the flesh, right? All right. We're doing pretty good. This thing's not staying up. And that equation, we'll come back to it later, but we're watching as God repairs the earth back to what He meant it to be. Interesting, and I don't know the answer to this, but the world is in shambles. If you've been keeping up with us in these messages, you understand that even physically, the earth has had some pretty traumatic things happen to it. You know, there's been floods, there's been fire, there's been famine, and there's been bugs, and all sorts of awful things have happened to the world itself physically. And so I'm wondering what the landscape looks like now after the great battle, and the world is left really in disarray, right? And we don't read here that God magically has all of a sudden decided to repair everything just back to like it was before all the judgments occurred. We don't read that. And so what you have now is a world totally destroyed by sin, a world that has been totally obliterated of anyone that is against God, and yet the scars of what it looked like for rebellion against God still remain on the earth. And so that's the starting point of the millennial kingdom. I got to keep moving or we're never going to get through this. I just thought that was interesting because we don't read here that it has been repaired yet. And so part of the process of the Lord's kingdom is going to be this restoration of the world as it should be. And that's an exciting thing. Verse 4 to 6, let's read that together back in Revelation 20. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So we're going to spend the most majority of our time on this part. This is the beginning of Jesus' reign. Verse 4, very interesting. Then I saw the thrones, and they sat on them. Okay, John, who's they? And it never says. And we don't really even know who they is in this verse. There's a lot of theories. Some think it might be the 12 disciples. We don't know, but they sat on them. Great, thank you, John, for that. And judgment was given to them. And then we find out an amazing thing. All the people that had endured the tribulation, people that had refused to receive the mark of the beast during this time, those that God had protected, we see those people raised from the dead. We see those people that were beheaded for the name of Jesus raised from the dead. And now what? Their role is to reign with Jesus for the next 1,000 years. So then, where does that leave us? Well, for anyone that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, as we understand it, will be raptured up with the Lord when He comes back to bring us home, and the 7 years of the tribulation will take place, and then on that day in chapter 19, when we come back with the Lord in His judgment, in clothes of fine linen, showing that we've been made to be like Christ at that point. We've been given our glorified bodies. We will be there with Christ, reigning with Him. What does that look like? Does that mean that Scott's going to be the governor of Dubuque? Or, you know, I don't know. It'll be interesting, though, won't it? And all of a sudden, our leadership in this world will no longer be that of a secular government. But our leadership in this world will be the person of Jesus here. And it's going to be exciting. You see, on that day, Jesus will start to make things right. Turn with me to Luke, if you could. Chapter 1. We know that when Jesus came the first time, He was offering the Jewish people to be their king. He was offering them to set up there on earth a literal kingdom where He would rule in power and authority. And yet, what do we know about what happened at that time? Anyone? They rejected Him. They rejected the author of or the offer of His authority over them at that time. And so then we read a verse like Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Well, it didn't happen then because they rejected Him. And now we understand that this was a future prophecy. And at the millennial kingdom, this comes true. Jesus comes back to rule over the world. And He starts to make this world the way that it should be. Isaiah 11. This is so cool. This is exciting stuff. As a kid, this tripped me out. I just thought it was awesome. Isaiah 11, verse 5. This is actually another prophecy forward toward this time of Jesus ruling. Listen to what it says. Some pretty crazy stuff. Also, righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. How many righteous and faithful leaders in the world do we have right now? Righteousness and faithfulness is what's going to be what He's all about. Verse 6, here's where it gets kind of crazy. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You see, Jesus is coming back as a man, because He is fully man. And He's coming back as a physical leader. But you know what? He's also coming back as God. And there will be supernatural effects on the earth because God Himself is ruling over the earth. I think what I want to do at the Millennial Kingdom, when I was a kid, I decided this. I want to ride on the back of a grizzly and hold his cub. You know, that's how narrow your view is. You know what I mean? How great is that going to be? To be next to a lion and not be eaten? I'm probably still going to be afraid for a little bit, but then after I get used to it, I'll be like, all right. This used to just blow me away. Because what it's describing is peace. In our world, we don't know peace, do we? We know fear. And boy, one of the scariest things about as a parent is trying to protect your kid from everything that could possibly go wrong, you know? And if you let yourself, you can start picture the scenarios and you carry them out forward, and then all of a sudden you're saying, no, I'm sorry, you can't have that glass of milk because I just saw what could happen. You know, and you get irrational with your fears. But that's one of the hardest parts of being a parent, constantly having to hand that over to the Lord. And yet here we read about a peace that will come because there's no worry. There's no fear. Because guess who's in control? Guess who's ruling? Guess who's always been in control? But guess now who is here taking away even the physical ailments, even the physical fears that we have. And it's the Lord Jesus. Pretty exciting stuff. Go ahead and Jake, would you turn that light off? And then Michael, would you get that light? All right. Well, how do we turn that one off? Sam, I think you have to do it with your clicker. Nice. All right. We'll see if this works. Everything here that you're seeing, all the darkness, I want you to go ahead and look around. That's going to represent the world as it is. And this little lantern we got up here is going to represent God's truth in this world. And those of us that are following after God's truth, those of us that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, understanding that He's our only hope. And the crazy thing is that this world, and you can turn the lights back on, this world is not getting lighter. I had a high school teacher named Mr. Rudin that was trying to convince me one time that the world is getting better. And yet, if you pay attention, the world is getting darker and darker. Some of the most upsetting things you can read are just Compassion International, and I think I mentioned this to a few people, have sent out a magazine, and I started reading through it, and it talks about slavery being as big an issue as it is today as it's ever been, and specifically child slavery for the purpose of making prostitutes out of these kids. And my heart read it, and I just ached. And I just felt frustrated and confused, and it was an ugly feeling that came over me. And when we evaluate correctly this world, we need to understand that this world is dark. This world is running away from the one thing that can help them. And we live in a time of unparalleled darkness. When I was a kid, one of the best things was just being innocent. Was just being protected and sheltered. I still get made fun of by people because of how little of music I know from different eras, but and different movies that I never saw. But I was incredibly sheltered growing up. And as you're growing up, you know, and other people are making fun of you for not experiencing all those things that they experienced. You know, kind of like, what in the world? But now, man, I'm so thankful because my parents knew that the longer they could protect me, the longer they could protect my innocence, the better. And my heart now, 30 years into life, experiencing this world and experiencing the hurt and the pain that it has to offer, there are days when I'm sitting there and I'm so confused and I'm frustrated and my heart hurts and I say, why can't I just go back to when I was a kid? Why can't I have that back? That my life was so easy and everything seemed rosy and you had everything seemed so bright and you had zero idea about the horrors that this world held. Why can't I go back there? I remember being in high school and had a buddy named Rob that came to Camp Coronas. And we met in junior high and we became friends really quickly. And Rob and the rest of my buddies, we would have a great time. And Rob was a good-looking kid, full of life, fantastic guy, exceptional athlete, strong and fast, real coordinated, just really, really impressive guy. And Rob and I grew up at camp together, and boy, we enjoyed being together. I remember one year we didn't see Rob. I'm like, where's Rob? Why isn't he here? And people said, oh, he decided he didn't want to come this year. And I remember even then people saying they were a little worried about Rob because they felt like he was starting to make decisions about who his friends would be and about kind of his lifestyle and what it would be that weren't okay. And the next year, or maybe it was 2 years, I can't remember exactly. A year or 2 years later, we're sitting there, and at Camp Coronas, everyone would sit around, and you'd be listening to kind of, everyone would announce, it was a family camp, so everyone would announce what they're speaking about, and I see someone sitting down there, and this real skinny dude, and I'm like, who is that? And I get a little closer, and I realize, oh my goodness, that's Rob. And I go and I sit down next to Rob, and I'm like, what's up, man? And I give him a big hug, and he just looks at me with this glazed over eyes and blank stare. And he doesn't, it's clear like he does not recognize me. He does not fully understand what's happening. And he just grunts at me. I'm just like, what in the world? And I walk back, and I go to his friend Melissa, and he had come with Melissa and her dad, and they brought me, I said, what is going on with Rob? And they said, well, this is kind of an intervention, but we grabbed Rob and basically forced him to come to camp this year because he is going to kill himself with his drug use. And here's my buddy Rob. That is a skeleton of who he used to be. And as a kid, this is my first real experience with what the world really has to offer. This is my first real experience with the consequences of sin. Later in the week, Rob started to wake up a little bit. He was still, could tell things were not clicking well in his mind. But later in the week, we were going to go play a sport, and he came to us and said, hey, can I borrow some clothes? And so I lent him my jeans and took care of me. He had just brought his pillow, basically. And we went out and we started playing, and I was watching him at first, and then I got distracted, and we were playing, and then all of a sudden, I was like, where's Rob? And we go back to the dorm room, and I don't want to gross out, but we go back to the dorm room, and it's just foul. There is a smell that is just foul. And I go into the dorm room, and I look, and oh, man, you could tell where it's come from. Over in the corner underneath in the closet was this pile of clothes covered in feces. And it was my jeans and everything that I had lent to Rob, just covered. And I look over, and Rob is passed out on the bed. You see, his body, when he tried to go and run around, shut down on him. And as a kid, I'm just thinking, what is wrong with this world? And I remember seeing my friend there in the most despicable and lowest place that you can be. And just thinking how awful and how real sin is. And the consequences that it has. And I remember just thinking from that was the loss of my innocence. That was it. Because after that, you have your eyes opened. And you start to understand things, and you start to see things, and you realize this world is crazy. And sin is tearing people apart. Sin is destroying lives. And the more you understand sin, and the more, unfortunately, that you start to experience sin or enter in sin yourself, the more your heart becomes hardened, the more your heart becomes bruised, and all of a sudden, you have this heart that is incredibly wounded and pulled apart and hurting because of the sin in this world. The sin that you have chosen to take part of. And that's where we are right now. There's times when I feel depressed and I'm struggling to find the proper motivation for my day. And I hate that. But I have a heart that has been seriously wounded by sin. And my relationship with Jesus has changed me. I'm not who I once was. I am brand new. I am totally different. And yet, My person carries the scars of every bad decision that I've ever made. And by God's grace, we can be shining examples of Him redeeming and restoring, and yet our hearts will still carry the wounds. And that's where we live right now. And so it's no surprise that our heart aches for the day that Jesus comes back. That our heart says, God, please make it right. I'm excited that it's Jesus that's going to be ruling. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him. There is no one like Him. He is this loving guy. He is so faithful. He is gentle. He's patient and He's kind. And He also holds the worlds together. He also makes the stars to shine in their place and to stay exactly where they're put. He's the one that spoke us into existence. And we have this opportunity to know Him. And someday, He's going to be reigning. He's going to be the King. And He's going to start making things right. Grandpa had given me one of his write-ups that I've asked him to do, and he gave it to me for this morning's message, worship time. But I wanted to save it and read it now because I think it applies. So John 13, if you could turn there, please. There was one reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of His loved disciples. I'm sorry, let me read that again. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to Him and said to Him, "Tell us, who is it of whom He is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So then he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into Judas. And therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." So we see this is the actual moment when Jesus is revealing that Judas would betray Him. And yet we see that John is there leaning against Jesus. John has this intimate relationship with Jesus. Revelations 1, 13 and 17. Let's read that as well. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Grandpa writes this: the first position of John's takes place in the upper room at the Last Supper. A little explanation may help. John is not named, but is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. They would not be sitting on chairs as we would today. Rather, they would be lying on narrow couches, with their heads to the table and their feet pointing out in the room. Thus they could reach the food on the table and be quite relaxed. Jesus and John were on separate but close couches, so that John could actually be resting on Jesus' bosom. Then when he wanted to ask Jesus a question, it was simply a matter of turning his head slightly, and very intimate. And probably no one else even heard what he had to say. The piece of bread was given to Judas, and Satan himself entered Judas' soul and took control. And Judas went out into the night to do his terrible business of betraying the Lord. And John saw all this, this quiet view of the Lord Jesus. What must John have thought? The meek, quiet Lord Jesus was completely approachable. Now under Revelations, Calvary, death, and resurrection have passed, and now John sees Jesus glorified. Like the sun shining in its strength, no intimacy now, John is overwhelmed and can only fall at Jesus' feet as dead to wonder and to worship. So which is the correct view of Jesus? John leaning on his bosom or falling at his feet? Both. That is the wonder of the person of Jesus, God manifest in flesh. And we need to see Him in both situations. Jesus, the lowly one, with whom we can have greatest intimacy, and the Lord, who we can worship and obey. Psalm 45:11, He is the Lord, and worship thou Him. One day, that's the person that's going to be reigning on the throne in this world. And if you know Him now, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, on that day, you will have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are times when I am talking with Jesus very frankly, very personably, and I am so thankful. I just get to have a conversation with Him. I don't have to add in any extra steps, but I can just talk with Him. And He's approachable, and I have a real genuine relationship with Him. And I relate to Him as this man who's been through it all, and yet who loves me and is sympathetic. And yet we also relate to Him as the God of the universe, don't we? And I got worried, and I'm simple-minded, and so when I'm thinking about the millennial kingdom, I'm sitting there thinking, wait a second, Jesus, You're going to be ruling over everyone. When am I going to get to talk to You? And the answer is that Jesus will be the same then as He is now. And there will be opportunity for us to enjoy Him forever. And we will have a relationship with Him both as the King of the universe, the Almighty, the Holy One, and also as the man that walked this earth and that shed His blood for us. And that's exciting. Unfortunately, we need to keep reading because there's harder portions in the book of Revelation. So let's keep going. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And listen to this, because there's not even a war here. There's not even an account of a battle or a fierce battle. It says this. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then we see, we'll just read through verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we see, after 1,000 years, Satan is let out. And as soon as he's let out, guess what he does? He does what he does best. He starts deceiving. The thing is that there was people that have been born during the millennial kingdom that are waiting to be deceived, that have already rebelled, that have already turned away from God. And it's those people, the children of the people that entered into this millennial kingdom originally, it's those people that come up against him in rebellion. And we don't know exactly the scenario of what happens or why it is. What event, if there's an event or whatever that turns them or what their stance is. But we see that God instantly deals with it. We get frustrated now with all the incredible sin and rebellion in this world that does not get dealt with. And yet we read this and we think, well, that's kind of harsh. And yet we can't have it both ways, can we? We want sin to be dealt with. We want evil to be taken care of. And a just and holy God that knows what's best instantly takes care of this evil. And then something very interesting happens. Those people that have been destroyed and then everyone that is dead is brought back and brought before the Lord. And these people that we know, people that we have interaction with every day, these people are brought before the Lord and given account. And their deeds are brought out into the light and they're judged. And they are thrown into the lake of fire with the devil. Incredibly unpopular to talk about. We've talked about that all the way throughout Revelation. And yet, here is the last, God's final judgment on sin. This is it. He is done with sin. His patience is done. And He finally judges once and for all the sin of this world. Some really interesting things, and we'll end with this. If we could go to Romans 3, verse 10. It says this: as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. Their poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Douglas Bookman is a writer for the magazine Israel, My Glory. And he has a description of why it is that Jesus allows for this event to happen. It seems out of character, doesn't it? That all of a sudden Jesus is ruling, he's restoring peace, he's I'm sure slowly... I don't know the answer. He's restoring the physical earth back to function. It says other places in Daniel talk about how there's going to be plenty of food and the grounds will be fertile. He's restoring relationships of nations. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we read, and then Satan gets let go, and all these people that had already not believed in the Lord Jesus follow after him. Douglas writes this: to live in this world is to be a walled city set upon by three enemies. the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the millennial stage of the kingdom, the devil will be bound. He will be incapable of troubling mortals living on earth. The world will be under the perfect rule of King Jesus, with only peace, equity, justice, and plenty across the globe. What is left? Fallen man, who is an excellent excuse maker. People love to lay blame at someone else's door. All the failures and wickedness of my life are someone else's fault. The millennial kingdom will demonstrate infallibly to the entire moral universe that man's problem is himself, his own rebellion, his bottomless pride and selfishness, and above all, this is strong, and above all, his hatred of the God who deserves his devotion and allegiance. It's interesting, isn't it, that inside of a perfectly ruled world, where we have everything we need, we have no fear of war and turmoil, we have Jesus Himself, the truth, here in physical form for us to view and see, and Satan is bound, the world is as it should be, but what's left? The world, the flesh, and the devil? The flesh is left. And an overwhelming proof comes out that human beings are not talked into sinning. The devil made me do it. Oh, the world was just so bad, I just had to go with it. No, human beings want to sin and fully agree with everything the devil is telling them, and so they choose to enter into that. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. In fact, my heart thinks that sounds cool as well. Apart from God, we are a horrendous people because of sin. There is no hope apart from God. And even when God gives everything perfect, when He makes it exactly as it should be, man left to themselves will continue to choose what is wrong. What's the application going forward on that then? Well, one is this. Without God, we are nothing. And each day in our lives, if we do not yield to the Spirit in our life, if we do not lay down our lives, deny ourselves and pick up the cross every day, we will choose to sin. We will choose to show hatred towards a loving God. We are capable of amazing atrocities. Even now, even as redeemed saints that had the Holy Spirit within us, we are capable of pushing Him aside and saying, no, I choose to do this evil. How do I know? I do it every day. That's how I know. We have the ability to forsake a loving God who has made everything right in our lives. Yeah, the world is in shambles. The world is full of evil, and we know that. But you know what? Someday God's going to judge that. But that's outside. That's around. We know the devil, he walks around ready to devour us. And that's scary, and that's unfortunate. And we know that he has schemes. And yet, here's the real problem with sin in our lives. It's us. We love it. We can't get enough of it. And we have no ability on our own to choose good. Well, that's depressing. Thanks, Benji. Why are you telling me that? Well, the reason is because the solution, the only solution, is to say, God, I understand my state. I understand who I really am. And I know who You really are. And so today I give You myself. Today I lay down me and everything that is wrong, and I give You full control. It's funny how We could solve all the world's problems with hunger, couldn't we? Everyone has a meal. No one ever goes hungry. We could divide up wealth evenly. Everyone has a roof over their head, perfect clothes. Hey, let's even come up with amazing medicine so that no one has to be sick ever. We could do all that. You know, maybe technology someday we do. All of that is accomplished. And you know what? Man would still shake his fist in the face of God. Man would still walk away from a holy God. How do we know that? Because God Himself comes to earth, and what do? We nail Him to a cross. Every day when we wake up, we have the opportunity right now to embrace Jesus as our Lord and King. Someday, the millennial kingdom is going to happen, and I am looking forward to it. It is going to be amazing. At that time, I will be a new person. I will be made to like Christ, be like Christ when I experience that. But right now, where I am with the scars and the wounds that sin has all over me, I have a choice every day, and it's by my own choice, I won't choose God. But the only thing I can do is yield. The only thing I can do is say, God, I can't do it. I need You. You have to do this for me. And every day we have that opportunity to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross and follow Him. This is not new stuff. You guys know this. But my heart becomes so callous and I get so distracted that it becomes too long before I recognize this again. And I start living and I start going through the motions and I realize all of a sudden I'm standing there depressed and confused. Okay, God, what do You want from me? What do You want from my life? When really, the answer is so very clear. He just wants control of my life. He wants all of me. And to live any other way is miserable. And to live any other way is against who we've been made to be. Jesus can be our King right now. Jesus can rule in our hearts right now. And if you want the reason why people are running from God instead of rushing to Him, part of the reason is because as believers, we are not yielding to God. We are not showing them what a Christian truly looks like when he has yielded or given over his life to the Lord Jesus. And we have that opportunity. Now let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we acknowledge that selfishness it just starts to destroy who we are. Rebellion just starts to peel away everything You're trying to make new in us. God, we can't even think right when we're so selfish and sinful. We start thinking the wrong way. And but God, we know that You're the answer, and we know that You've already won the battle. You've already paid the price for all that sin. You've already provided the answer that this crazy world needs. And that's You. And that's Your forgiveness. And that's Your salvation. God, I pray that this church would be willing to lay down our lives. God, even that action has to come through the power of Your Spirit. We know on our own we're just going to mess it up. And so, God, we pray for Your power to come and to make much of our lives. To come and to have Your will in our lives so that we can be used by You. God, that's the only way we'll have joy. That's the only answer for how to live in a messed up world where Satan hates us and wants to deceive us, where the world hates us and wants to deceive us. And the very flesh that still remains in us wants to deceive us and pull us away from the one thing that gives us joy, and that's You. So God, we pray that You would make Yourself so evident in our lives, so real. Because someday, I'm going to come and I'm going to walk up to You and I'm going to hold Your hand, I'm going to hug You, I'm going to be able to tell You face to face that I love You. Right now, I can't do that. And yet, You are just as real. And I pray, God, that you would give us that comfort and the peace and the ability to say no to ourselves and to follow after you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.